And then we're going to read one verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It will be verse 14. John chapter 3 verse 11 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Now the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that they that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we open thy precious word, we ask you to open our hearts. Give us something from thyself that will bless your people. Draw to thyself. Deliver us from anything that would detract in any way from the ministry of the word of God, and cause us to be calm in thy presence and perform thy work in us to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we want to continue our studies in the knowledge of God, the fact that God has revealed himself through the attributes that he declares to us in his word concerning himself. And the scripture reading that we use this morning is very familiar. Everybody, I believe, knows John 3:16. And we're dealing with the subject this morning of the sacrificial aspect of the love of God. "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Last Wednesday morning, we looked at the love of God on the aspect of his mercy. Today, we're looking at the love of God from the aspect of the sacrifice. And there's something very important in John chapter 3, verse 16, for it says, "For God so loved." That little word, "so," as it is used here, is a word of explanation, explaining the meaning of God's love. What does God's love mean to you? What is the meaning of God's love? God's love is measured by its gift. God so loved the world that he gave. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15 says, "Now thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Love is measured by its gift. God so loved the world. Now this word "so" tells us that God loved the world in this way. The love of God is a giving love. The exhibition of sacrificial love is seen by the gift, and that gift takes us to the cross. Philippians chapter 2 is a great chapter telling us what God really gave. He gave his well-beloved Son, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And in giving our Lord Jesus Christ for us, our Lord Jesus took 7 steps down. It wasn't robbery for him to be equal with God. He was God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here we have the truth of Galatians 2:20. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The love of God is a sacrificial love. The love of Christ, the love of God, is a giving love. The Father gave the Son. The Son gave himself. He could say in John chapter 10 and verse 18, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 is a very familiar passage. It says, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives. The love of God, the love of Christ, is a sacrificial love. The love of God, the love of Christ, provides for our need. The love of God, the love of Christ, forgives our sins. The love of God, the love of Christ, provides eternal life. And all this comes through the greatest giving there ever was. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ gave his life for us. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, he said to his disciples before he went to the cross, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends. Oh, that must have been wonderful to listen to. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friend. And God says that to you and to me this morning. You are my friend. What a blessing. But he adds something to it. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. And what we do in relation to the commands of Christ is a response to our love. True love gives itself in self-sacrifice, and such is the love of Christ. And this is R.L. Mann's funeral. The ladies' trio sang one of my favorite hymns. Out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe. And we say, why did he leave the ivory palaces of glory? For a world of woe that we don't know something about. And we understand. And all you have to do is walk one time through a rest home, and you find that this is indeed a world of woe. Out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe. Why did he do it? And this hymn says, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. The hymn writer knew the message of the sacrificial love of Christ. Now, let's think first of all this morning of how do we understand this love? How do we understand John 3:16? Without looking at your Bible, look at me. I want to ask you a question. What's the first word of John 3:16? Four. Usually we don't say four. What's the first word of John 3:17? Four. Same word. And to understand John 3:16, you have to understand the first word. It just simply says, for God so loved the world. What is the context of John 3:16? The context of John 3:16, our Lord is explaining to Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, who was a religious man, he was explaining to him how important it is to be born of God. And we learn that the new birth, being born of God, being born of the Spirit of God, for that's who performs the new birth, the Spirit of God, to be born of God, it means that we have to go to the cross on Calvary's Hill. And the cross on Calvary's Hill is explained in verses 14 and verse 15. That's why the first word of verse 16 says, for. It's a preposition. And it forms a prepositional phrase. For God so loved the world. You see, what is it based upon? Verse 14, look at it. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, when our Lord told Nicodemus he has to be born from above, Nicodemus thought he had to do something. And that's what everybody wants to do. They're willing to join the church. They're willing to go through any kind of ritual. And Nicodemus thought he had to do something. Our Lord said, no. It's not what you do, Nicodemus. It's what I do. And John 3, verses 14 and 15. Our Lord, Nicodemus asked the question, how can these things be? How can a man be born of God? How can this be? How can I be born from above? Our Lord said, well, Nicodemus, if you're not, you can't have the kingdom of God. There's only one way into the kingdom. You have to be born into it. You have to be born from above. And in explaining this, he taught the two sides of belief. There are two sides to belief. There is that which is external, and there is that which is internal. There is that which is objective, and there is that which is subjective. Now let me explain that. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he took Moses back to something that a good taught rabbi, Jew, would understand from the Old Testament. When God was bringing Israel from Egypt to the land of promise, they had to bypass the land of Edom. And as they did, they murmured against the Lord. Numbers chapter 21. And God sent fiery serpents among the people, and the fiery serpents bit the people, and many died. And they cried unto Moses, and God told Moses to do something. He said, Moses, you make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And whoever looks, whoever is bitten and looks to the serpent of brass on the pole will be healed. Now our Lord says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There was no cure in the wilderness for snake bite. And you know, there's no cure in man for the snake bite of sin. It came in the Garden of Eden when the serpent tempted Eve and Adam went right along with it. There is no cure on earth. Now, Moses didn't tell the people to make a salve to put on the snake bite. He didn't tell them to do anything but look. That's all. Anybody can look. Anybody can look. our Lord Jesus at Calvary's cross, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He didn't tell us to make our own concoction to deal with a problem that's on the inside. He says, you look to me. I'm going to give my life as a sacrifice for sin on Calvary's hill. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son to be the object to whom we look for salvation. For through the cross, there God is going to deal with him concerning sin. And whoever looks to him will be healed. Can you imagine the camp of Israel? There are about 2.5 million people. Suppose you lived way on the outskirts of the camp. You might have been a couple miles from where the pole was. All they had to do was look toward the pole. Now I want to talk to you about objective. You see, the Savior on the cross, the serpent on the pole, is objective. You look away from yourself. The person who was bitten felt the need for cure in themselves. A snake bite makes you exceedingly sick. It often paralyzes you. And they felt the sting of the serpent's bite. And they were told to look outside themselves to the serpent on a pole. And we tell you, you've got to look not at the church and not at the preacher, but at Christ Jesus the Lord. And when they look at the serpent on the pole, they experience something inside themselves. That's subjective. And the day that I looked to Calvary and I saw that Christ died for my sins, I experienced something on the inside. The forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Oh, the blessed peace of God. We sing occasionally at the Lord's Supper, oh, the peace forever flowing from God's thoughts of his own Son. Oh, the peace of simply knowing on the cross that all was done. That's how we understand sacrificial love. But now we've got to go a step further. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. We are to imitate, once we're saved, we're to imitate God's love. We're to imitate his love. Verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. It isn't enough for us as believers to say, isn't the love of God wonderful? You and I are to be imitators of that love, and that gets down to where you and I live every day. It isn't enough to simply talk about God's love. We must have that love in ourselves and demonstrate it sacrificially as he did for us. When we examine the love of God and we're honest before God, we learn that we cannot squirm out as believers underneath the weight that the love of God places upon us. For 2 Corinthians 5 says, the love of God constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Many times we as Christians living in 20th century, we want to squirm out from the demands of love to live sacrificially. And to be sacrificial in what we do toward others. The invitation of Christ in the Gospels was, come and follow me. And he said, if any man will follow me, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is the cross? What is a cross? A cross, friends, is an instrument of death. It is the role of sacrifice that our Lord is speaking of. In other words, if you want to walk the road of a disciple, you must take the road of love. Be ye imitators of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. That is the essence of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 10, or verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. And in that he died for all but they who live. That's you and I who have been born into the kingdom of God by the new birth, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. God didn't save me just to take me to heaven and escape hell. God saved me in order that I might live a life of sacrifice for him, that I might love and be an imitator of him here on earth. This text says that the love of Christ is so powerful that it leads to a self-denying life. If any man will come after me, our Lord Jesus said that the second great commandment of the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Self-sacrifice means that you're willing to pour out yourself in love to others. Just as Christ did for us, we should always do for others. Love is always known by the sacrifice it makes for others. What we do with our money, what we do with our time, describes how we imitate Christ. Turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Everybody knows John 3:16. Not everybody knows 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word. There's so much love in word. Oh, I love everybody. Get to the pocketbook. You see, whoso hath this world's goods, and see his brother have need, and he shutteth up his bowels of compassion. You know, James said the same thing in the little epistle of James. If your brother comes to see you and he needs a meal, and he doesn't have any clothes on his back, there's no need for you to pray if you have the clothes that you can give him. Give it to him. Don't say be warmed and be fed and send him away empty. And you see, John says the same thing here. My little children, let us not love in word. No need to say to the brother, I'm going to pray for you. He doesn't need your prayers. He needs some of the practical application of Christianity is what he needs. And that's what John is saying here in his first epistle. That's what our Lord says. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What have you laid down for the sake of others? Have you written a letter? Have you sent a card? Have you made a meal? Have you opened your home? Have you given up an evening to come out and pray for the missionaries? What have you given up? You know, there are a lot of examples of sacrificial love that I could talk about right here in the assembly. We could say a lot of good things, but I want to ask a question. What is the problem when so-called Christian marriages break up and they fall apart? Do we need more seminars? Do we need more sermons on the Christian home? I don't think so. But what we need is obedience to the commands of Christ. Usually in these messages I have the close applications. But this morning I only have one application. But before we have the applications, I have two results. When we give ourselves to others, there are results. And result number one, because of Christ's sacrificial love, we must love God. For God so loved the world that he gave. We shall never love God in response to his love until we understand what he did when he gave Christ for us. What do you think it cost God to send Christ to the world, knowing what he'd go through in order that he might win his bride? A great missionary to China, James Hudson Taylor, when he went out to China, his mother came to the boat, and she hugged him, and she was worried about him going out. He said, "My mother learned more in 5 minutes there in the dock of what it cost God to send Christ to redeem sinful men than she had ever learned in her whole lifetime." She was sending her son. We must love God. You see, biblical religion holds high the love of God as a means of motivating people to love. You can't argue people into loving. And you can't whip them into it. Love flows from the heart. You see, that's why the Word of God just takes love to be the normal response of believers. And where there isn't love for God, you wonder, is there real life of God? Is there the life of God? And you see, we put our own question marks on our lives. God doesn't do it. We do it. We do it. Result number two. Sacrificial love is always expressed in giving. And we give to God not to earn rewards and not to earn salvation or merit. We do it in response to his love and his grace. What does God deserve from you? What does he really deserve? Let me tell you, your whole life. Isaac Watts put it like this, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all." You know, it's a one thing to be willing to die for Christ. It's another thing to be willing to live for him. To die for Christ is easy. You only had to do that once. But I'll tell you, to live for him calls for every day sacrificial love. That brings me to my application. And the application is very simple. If we love Christ, we should obey him. If we love Christ, we should obey him. Our Lord said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. True love for Christ will obey him. The commandments of God are not a means of earning salvation, no, but a means of expressing gratitude to God for his almighty love. Obedience says to the Lord, I love you. Disobedience says, I don't love you. Remember Joseph in Egypt? He's being tempted by Potiphar's wife to commit adultery. And Joseph ran out of the house. Now, she had his coat. And she used the circumstantial evidence to get Joseph in prison. Do you remember what Joseph said? Joseph said, how can I do this great evil and sin against my God? This was Joseph's expression of love. Not for Potiphar's wife, but for God. Is God the motivating factor of your life? How can I commit this great evil and sin against God? There's a high school girl who was out with a number of her peers or friends, and they were having a good time, and then a few of them decided that they were going to go drinking. And this girl said, please take me home. I don't want to have any part in it. I said, what's wrong with you? One of her peers said, you know, peer pressure is quite strong. What's wrong with you? Are you afraid of your dad? Are you afraid he's going to whip you? You go with us? Oh no, she said. I'm not afraid my father will whip me. I'm afraid I would hurt my father. Anyone who loves their father, who is your father? In the kingdom of God, this is a genuine response of the believer. I have great reason to love my Father. I have great reason to love my Savior. He freely gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I have every reason to love him. I have every reason to love Christ. John Newton, the man who wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He said this, the exceeding sinfulness of sin is manifested not so much by its breaking through threatening commands, but by being capable to act against the light and against the love. That is the exceeding sinfulness of sin. You see, there are those who say that you preach a gospel of free grace, it will lead to moral chaos. But in fact, it's a gospel of free grace that leads to moral purity. It's the only thing that does. For it calls for a genuine commitment to Christ. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What will keep me from sin? What will keep me from it? Keeping love before our eyes keeps me from sin. And when you and I as believers sin, we forget about God's love. Love obeys. That's the application. Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Hebrews 5:11 says, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Love obeys. Be ye imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love. But you know, before we can walk in love as his dear children, we have to be born into the family. And if you're here and you've never been born into the family, the greatest thing that ever happens to anyone, to simply look to the Lamb of God. There's life for a look at the crucified one. Let's stand together for the benediction. Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we ask you to dismiss us with your blessing. Help us truly to walk in love, to be imitators of Christ. May we go forth with a new sense of what it truly means to be born of God, what it means to take up our cross, what sacrificial love is all about. That love displayed by the Savior, that love made known by the Savior, and that love that is experienced when we trust Christ. Take the word now and bless it to every heart. We commend this company to thee and to the word of your grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord.